sanctified is a sanctification is God working in the individual when someone has been set apart. Okay, sanctify is the root word of sanctification, and we are being set apart for whatever God wants us to set us to be placed in, and whatever role that we're supposed to be doing in. Me as a pastor, you as whoever what God is leading you to do. But the whole purpose is that that's the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. It's a sanctification. So when you hear it on the radio, in fact, actually a couple weeks ago, I was hearing a radio preacher speaking, and he kept on saying sanctification, sanctification. And the question I always had was, did the audience that was actually there when he was actually speaking it live understood what that means? But I hope that you understand that sanctification means being set apart. But unfortunately, as we learn that this is not a once and for all work, okay, in our own personal experience. Because sometimes that we need to continually come to the Lord on a regular basis. That's why as I've been here the last few years, I've been saying, you know, you got to have your quiet times. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to make time intentionally to be with God. And that's in a lot of ways, as every day you spend with the Lord, it's His way of working in us so that we can be sanctified and set apart for Him. And not only that, but that blessing that He's working in us helps us to deal with all the challenges that we face in our life. And not all of us have it easy. But that's what God is there for, is to help us. And more as we spend time with Him and we spend the indwelling God that's within us, we are able to express Him in our life and in our actions and our attitudes. And usually, if I'm not mistaken, and you probably know this, that your attitude really conducts your actions. And so when you have the right attitude, you're able to do things, okay? And so that's what God is doing in it. And that's why when God's purpose for us to be more like His Son, He didn't leave us to do it on our own. He left us with the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And so that through that, we're able to fulfill and succeed because of what God is doing in our life. And each of these nine fruits that we just read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, are character traits. And in the life of our life, and the only one who has really fulfilled all these is Christ. And in that, we see that as Christ is the only one, He's the example for us that He Himself had a fruitful and fruit-filled life. You and I can have a fruitful and fruit-filled life as well. John chapter 15, after I turn this on here, okay, that's my fault. John chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so that's the bottom line here. As when you, God has left the Holy Spirit for you to be in you, so that in order for you to fulfill what He wants you to do, and in order for you to be a blessing to, not only getting blessing yourself, but also to be a blessing to other people, which that should be a purpose in life, is that we ought to be a blessing to others. And that when He works in us each day, we're able to be a blessing to us. We can't do it without hanging on to God, to remain in Him. We need God to work in our lives. So as I mentioned last time in this study, it is very foundational in our Christian walk, is that, and I truly believe, that as believers, every believer must practice, cultivate, and mature by a constant, intentional, and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's not easy. And we talked about that. Because if I review what we spoke about last time, just a few things here, we saw that what is fruit-bearing? And first thing we saw about fruit-bearing is that fruit-bearing is painful. Okay, it's very painful because usually if you know anything about growing fruit or trees, and I remember as a youngster, my grandmother used to have all kinds of trees in the backyard in Fresno, California. And one of the big things was strawberries and grapes and things like that. And whenever she saw that the branch or the tree, like a peach tree or something, wasn't growing much, she would prune it in order for it to grow more fruit. And that's what God is doing in our life. And He does that so that we can be more of a blessing to others, to be more glorifying to His name, which is the second part, is that for the purpose is that we bring Him glory. And we have to give God the credit for what He's making us to become. And normally when we do that, people are going to be drawn to us because of our fruits, because of how we produce God in our life. So fruit bearing is not easy, and we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in each detail of our life. And that's why I encourage you, and I hope that you will remember for the rest of your life, however long that you live on this earth, that you would make time to be with God, that you would have your quiet times, because those are things that's going to help you as it helps you walk through the day, each day as you're here. But also, too, we spoke last time about the fruit of love. And remember that I've believed that the fruit of love is the entrance to all the other eight characteristics or the fruit that you see that we just read in Galatians chapter 5. That when you have love, the love that God desires us to have, then we're able to begin the other process, the other fruit. So it's basically, for me at least, in my understanding of Scripture, is that when you have love first, it's the door that opens up to everything else. Okay? Then we also talked about joy and the fruit of joy. And that joy is not that you have to be always happy all the time, okay? Because that kind of emotion kind of fades. But a true joy that you know that everything's going to be all right, even though in the midst of your struggles, even in the midst of your pain or possibly even loss, you can know that God is still in control and that the joy that you have is deeper than the emotional joy that they have, okay? And when someone has a joy that passes all understanding, people are going to, how can you have constant joy in issues? Well, Jesus found the joy, and you read through Philippians, and you find that Jesus was the example of that joy. That even in the midst of the cross, he knew that what he was doing was for a greater purpose. And that greater purpose was to bring people to himself and to bring people to know that Jesus Christ was going to save all human race for the purpose of eternal salvation. And then, of course, we talked about the fruit of peace. And the fruit of peace is one of those ones that even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of loss, and we only think a lot of times of peace is when that time when you're in a funeral. Or, you know, but peace is a lot more than just being in a funeral when you had that great loss of that loved one. Peace is dealing with situations in life that, you know, that sometimes you have no control of. You know, I remember just talking to somebody just this week, and they were talking about, and this person was so glad they finally reached the age where they can vote, okay? But then the problem was that they're not really happy with either candidate, okay? And I'm not going to here tell you who to vote for, okay, just to let you know, all right? But they weren't happy about it. And yet, one of the things that their parent had encouraged them to do is that, you know what? Don't worry, because this is not your home. Remember, you're ambassadors here, okay? And no matter what happens in America, whoever wins on November 7th or 8th, whatever that date is, 6th, it's the 8th, yeah. Is it, because I was going to say 7th is a Sunday. But anyway, but the whole thing is that whoever wins, we can still have peace knowing that if we are in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, God is still with us. And it is our responsibility to stay focused on him, because when we put our hope, our trust, not on the American government, not on whatever foreign land you may be part of, but on God, in a sense that's a foreign land too, but a greater land, then not to worry about what's going on here on earth, because it's greater in heaven. And so that's what I tried to encourage this young person who finally got the chance to vote, and they're kind of wondering, who should I vote for? And I didn't tell them what to vote for, but I just says, you know, it's time to leave it to God. And they agreed, because I sounded like their parent, so that's all right. But let's finish up the last few fruits that we didn't get a chance to last time. And the next one is the fruit of patience. The fruit of patience. Patient literally means tolerance. Now, I'm sure you've heard that word a lot. You hear that a lot, especially during right now, when you have the BLM, you have the, oh, well, not just BLM, but it's life, and it's about animals, it's about this. You know, and you got to have tolerance, right? Being slow to anger, kind of slow to wrath, or in the King James Version is long-suffering, you know. Obviously, it's the opposite of impatience, right? And the Bible reveals that it is a characteristic of God in places such as in Psalm chapter 85, verse 15. And it says this, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God," what does it say? "Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So God is long-suffering and patience. And when you think about that, you know, when you ever think about patience and when you ever think about God's long-suffering, you got to also remember mercy. Because God shows his mercy. And sometimes we always wonder, why God, you know, you allow this person to get away with everything? Why do you allow the world to be turning out the way it is? Why is there so much corruption in this world? Why this, God? Why that? And when you understand the purpose of what God has for this world right now at this time, then you understand that patience works very coincide with mercy. Because God's desire is for us to have the same kind of patience, but his patience is even greater. Because his patience during the whole situation of what's going on in our world and we're seeing injustice and all this kind of stuff, his whole purpose is to bring at least individuals back to him. And he's making it possible and waiting for people to come back to him. There will be a time, if you know scripture, that it's going to stop. But right now, while he's still opportunity, he wants people to come to him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that God is patient even though there are those who disregard his patience. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it records that people were saying that Christ had not yet fulfilled the promise of his coming and life would continue as before. But Peter said that the only reason that the Lord has not come in judgment is that because what he says in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says that not slow in keeping his promise, because he is keeping his promise. Right now he's keeping his promise. And as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's your answer right there, is that the reason why he hasn't come and straightened out everything. And even if whatever your theological viewpoint is for the 1,000 years, okay, what they call the millennium, and whether he comes before the millennium, which they call premillennial, then you have the mid-millennial, which I don't know too many anymore, and then the post-millennial will come after all this ending. Whatever your viewpoint is, God, everyone is in agreement theologically and biblically, is that God is patient and he wants everyone to come to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3:20, it speaks about God's patience in the day of Noah. And you remember that during right after the brought the flood upon ancient civilization. And God is patient always in showing mercy to us as well as to the world. But it is our responsibility as Christians to understand that we ought to be patient. And God is given the example. You know, you think about this. If Jesus Christ had our kind of attitude in life, don't you think that he probably had the authority to tell the angels, especially those guys who spit on him, to say, you know what, that's enough. Gabriel, take him out. I mean, that's a human thinking, right? You want justice, you want get. But what did he do? He took it upon himself for you and me so that you and I could have eternal life. So the source of patience is the Holy Spirit that's in us. Because remember, God, the Holy Spirit, is part of the Trinity. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that Christians, what? Are to strengthen with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that is the reason why, in order for us to continue to grow and to mature in our faith, we need to look to God and have patience because he's working on us. And that's one of the great things about the church. You know, to have people and others just like you and me, to be able to have patience with one another and to learn from one another and to grow in one another, grow with one another. That's just so important, okay? Paul prayed to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, where he says that being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might so that you may have great endurance and what? Patience, right? Again, if you want patience, it can only be produced by the Holy Spirit in your life, which is indwelling within every believer who knows him as their Savior, knows Jesus Christ as Savior. So all you need to do is yield to him. And you're saying, well, that's easier said than done. And it's true. It's easier said than done. It's important that we understand that we rely and rest in God's help. in order for us to have that patience and to produce patience in our life. You know, one of the things I appreciate in my years of life has been the teachers that have influenced me. Maybe that's a better word. They always had patience. Even when I made mistakes, they were still there to say, that's okay. Let me show you how to do it again. I especially like those who know that it's we're not all gifted in certain things, and when someone needs to show us, we need to learn it again and again. I mean, obviously today we have YouTube, we have the internet, and we can read it, and we can go over it, and we can stop it, pause it, rewind the video, and play it, and how to do certain things. But it's important that you and I understand that God is patient with us, and we need to learn to be patient with others as much as possible, okay? As parents, and I can talk as a parent, it's sometimes difficult to show patience, but you got to. Our kids don't always get it the first time. And sometimes they think they know, but they don't. And I'm sure that you can remember when you were a kid that, and you may not want to admit it in front of your children, I know, but that there are times where your parents have to say the same thing over and again. You know, I remember my mom used to always say that I feel like I'm a broken record. Probably not all of you know what a record is. I understand that, okay? But maybe you do. Maybe if you do anyway, never mind. But the whole point about it is that we as parents need to learn to show patience to our children and to show them, and we may have to show them over and over and over and over again. Teachers do that to us as well. And you know what? God is still working with us too. We probably make the same mistake 100 of times, the same sin that we may have done. But you know what? God said he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that in many ways, in 1 John 1:9, it tells us that God is patient with us too. And he wants us to learn what we're supposed to learn. The next fruit we see is kindness. The fruit of kindness. And kindness actually means tenderness. And in view of the weakness of human personalities and the depths of human need, it is a characteristic that God can only help us to have. You know, it does not apply in weakness that we're weak, but in the sense that this kind of kindness should exist in our lives and penetrate our whole being. So we think of others before ourselves. Because being kind means helping somebody, you know, not being mean to somebody or tossing it over or being harsh or showing any kind, but to show that we have the kindness to help others. I mean, in connection with that, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." But what does it say? Be kind. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. So even though we may have a sibling who gets on our nerves all the time, you know, and then you're probably sitting there going, they don't deserve my kindness, you know. But that's not how a Christian ought to be. Our attitude should be showing kindness to those around us who are in need. How can these details be realized in our lives? How can we put away such sins as bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander? I mean, I'll just say this, and I'll be the first to admit it. This morning, when I was driving, this guy cut me off. I mean, on a Sunday, okay? And if you drive on Sunday, and I'm driving from the East Bay, I'm driving on 880, and this guy cut me up. There was no one around, and I was on the fast lane, okay? I won't tell you how fast I was going. But whatever it was, I was going speed limit, or maybe just a little bit higher. But anyway, but I was driving. There was no one around me, and the guy cuts all the way five lanes and cuts me off. I'm sitting there, what was that about, you know? And so, you know, I could have got really upset. In fact, I almost did. I said, I'm going to tailgate this guy. No, I could. That was my first thought. And wait a minute, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm supposed to speak on the same thing. I'm not supposed. So I slowed down. I let him go and let him drift on. Okay. But then, of course, later on when we caught up with a group of cars, he was getting mad at the guy that was in front of him. So, I mean, I guess it all worked out. But but the whole point I'm getting at here is this, is that in kindness, we need to have a tenderheartedness. We need to see if we can help somebody. That's showing kindness to others, okay? Kindness is a characteristic of God that only God can help us as Christians have. We may have learned it from our parents. We may have sometimes innate things to show kindness to someone, but in reality, sometimes when we help someone, we're kind of thinking, okay, now I help them, they owe me when I need it. Kindness is when you're helping somebody and you're not expecting anything in return. Okay, and so it's a characteristic of God, and this clearly is seen in Romans chapter 2. Okay, am I there? Wow, that's funky. What happened there? Wow, okay. Anyway, Romans chapter 2, let me just read that for you, and you can listen to what I say. It says that, so when you are a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do not say the same thing. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads towards repentance? You see, so God's kindness is shown on all sides of us. And he never treats us according to the way we deserve. Grace, mercy, all those things are in us. He's sharing it with us. And so this characteristic should help us because of what God has shown us. We should show to other people. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help put these kind of characteristics in our life and to help to remind us of those things. Christ dwells in us for this purpose so that we can fulfill these nine spiritual gifts that God has placed in the Word of God for us to follow. Another one. So why is there such... let me stop right there. Why is there so much unkindness even among Christians today? Even in the church. Is it not because many of us are not allowing the Holy Spirit to control us? Is it because... Oh, I think I have that on PowerPoint. Okay. There. All right. And so, is it because we cater to our old sinful nature, our old selfishness, our own self-willed attitude? And it's because of our influences to where we're at, whether we're at work or we're at school or we're in our neighborhood or wherever we're at. To be kind means to have a sweetness of temper. Tempered, okay? I'll get it right. Anyway, and to put others at ease. So even when there's a challenging situation, the kind person shrinks from giving pain to others, but showing kindness to others, okay? So when we are in the presence of others and things are not going right, do you seek to put them at ease or do you want to add to the situation? You know, we sometimes go through issues. We sometimes going to go through changes in life that we don't like. And there may be others that may be around us. Are we willing to put other people at ease? I was just talking to someone even this morning that there's going to be a lot of changes going on in my family life in the next few weeks. There's a lot of changes going on. And yet, my hope, and it applies also to me too, is that I'm trying, even in myself, but also to my wife and my children, to put them at ease that, you know what, God has everything in control. And when we put our faith in him, he's going to give us that peace, that joy, that confidence of knowing that whatever goes on in our life, we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is there to help us. Are we the kind of person that brings ease even in a challenging situation? Maybe there's a project at work that didn't go off well. Maybe there's a situation at home where, you know, relationships are kind of strained. Are you going to step back and say, let's calm down and let's talk about the facts? Let's deal with the issue at hand. Let's not bring all the garbage from the past back into it. But let's trust in God. Let's look to God. Let's have the kindness that we need. Okay. The next one we see in the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. And goodness refers to moral and spiritual excellence. Let's be honest. God is good. Psalm 100 is very clear. Nehemiah chapter 9 talks about God's goodness. Look at Nehemiah 9, 25 and 20, and 35. It says this. It says that they captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses and filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. And they ate to the full, and we were well nourished. And they revealed in your what? Talking about God doing all these things for the children of Israel, great goodness. And then look, 35, it says, and even while they were in their kingdom, okay, enjoying what? Your great goodness. They provided it for them, right? God provided spacious lands, and he gave it to them, and they didn't deserve it. And even in their evil, they turned away from God, and they turned to his evil ways. You see, the children of Israel prior to Nehemiah's day was blessed by God. And when they obeyed God, when God says go, they went. When God says wait, they wait. When they did all those things, they conquered the land that God had promised to them, the land of milk and honey and all the blessings and everything. And a lot of that was left for them to use. Yes, some of it was completely destroyed. God told them to destroy utterly, and sometimes they didn't obey. But yet the purpose was that God still provided them great goodnesses, good things in their life. And so David, later on, said that he anticipated God's goodness and said this in Psalm 23:6. There, okay. It says this, he said, that goodness and love will follow me, what? All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had that confidence of knowing that God is good and God will provide, and God will provide for you as well. Rest in him. Have the goodness. I mean, God is that example. He said it in five chapters later, or if you want to look, Psalm 27:13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had confidence in knowing that God's goodness is in it. The goodness of God was further exemplified in the life of Christ. Okay? And, you know, you think about it. When the rich young man came to Jesus, remember that situation that he wanted to say, how I can come and how can I gain all this thing? How can I be one of your followers? In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he said, and 18, he said this. He said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You see, Christ was assuming the character of God. And so when that rich young man brought up, he knew that God was good. He knew that Jesus was good. He wanted all these things. And of course, later on, he told him, well, sell everything you have to the poor and then come follow me. And he had a lot of stuff and he didn't want to do it. But God is good. And although we are commanded to be good, okay, the Spirit produces that quality in us. We cannot produce goodness on our own and produce that kind of quality of good, okay? Because in our own flesh, Romans 7:18 tells us that there is nothing good in us. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that fulfill every good purpose. And in order for us to be fulfilled with every good purpose, we need to rest in God. We need to rely on God. We need to absorb his word and meditate on it and actually have the Holy Spirit working in us and bringing into recollection all the things so that we can be showing just our goodness in us. So there's good in us because of God. And as long as we are allowing God to work in our lives, we can live out the good life that he says that we should live out. Not just good for us getting things, but good life as who we are in Christ. Because remember, we're citizens of heaven. And we have a home that's being prepared for us in heaven. We're just here on our short time of 70, 80, 90. Some are blessed with 100, a little over 100, however. But the whole purpose is that God has a place for us. And he wants us to be good examples, to have a good purpose to help other people. And then also, too, you have the fruit of faithfulness. The fruit of faithfulness. And, I'm a little bit behind schedule, apologize. Faithfulness means trustworthy, loyalty, steadfastness. And obviously, you know God is faithful. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 tells us that because the Lord's great love, we cannot be consumed, for his Compassion never fails. They are new every morning. What? Great is your faithfulness. And so this is a great passage even to memorize if you ever have to want to have something in your life, because you know that God loves you. And that's actually, this is one of the passages that kind of gave me the idea or my understanding of Scripture that helps me to see that love is the as the open door or the threshold of all the other characteristics. So when we have love in our life, God is great love, right, that helps us to walk the next step. And we ought to be faithful. As God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, trusted in the faithfulness of his Father. But what's interesting is that when he ascended to heaven, the angels told the disciples, if you recall in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So do you think he will keep his promise?" Well, if you read throughout the Scriptures and you read all the promises that he made and all the prophecies that he made throughout Scripture, you'll find that he has been exactly what he said he was going to do and kept his promise. Revelation 19 reveals that Jesus is going to return to this earth. Some say it's a white horse, okay? I just heard someone say that it's more than a white horse. It's a Mustang. What kind of Mustang? An 8-cylinder. I don't know if that's true or not. But the whole point I'm getting at here is that he's faithful and true. Revelation 19:11, that Jesus Christ will come back. If all the promises in the Old Testament and prophecies were fulfilled about Jesus Christ to minute detail, how much more that when Revelation at the last book, all the details that's been said is going to happen. And I truly believe it is, because the track record is 100%. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. It says that it is required that those who have been given a trust must be proved faithful. We are commanded to be faithful in all that we do. So whatever you're doing right now, you need to be faithful in doing what you're supposed to do. You're at work job, give your best. Do the best you can. You're in school, do the best you can. Because those are a picture of God's glory. You're glorifying God by doing the things you're doing. Only the Holy Spirit can help you to continue steadfastly in that faithfulness. And when we're faithful in God, God's going to be blessing us as well as we're going to bless others. Acts 6:5, the church in Jerusalem chose Stephen. Remember? And when he chose Stephen, what was the first thing they said that Stephen was? He was good looking, right? He knew how to cook, right? Stephen, he was a fast runner, right? I mean, everybody liked him because he has the personality, right? That was the first thing God chose, right? He always wore designer clothes. Yeah, Stephen was the man, right? No. What does it say? Oops, you don't have it. Okay. He said that this. He said that in 6:5, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the first things that deacons were supposed to do was to administer care for those in the church. Specifically, when they talked about Acts 6, they were talking about those who were widows and orphans and those individuals. But in general, we see that their first responsibility is to help others. But Stephen was chosen because of his faithfulness, full of faith. So in these two qualities go hand in hand. But the next fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness involves being gentle not only on our outward behavior, but also in our inward spirit. You know, there's a number of people I had a chance to know and meet that they have a gentle spirit. And you know what I'm talking about when you meet them. It's because they're the type that you can go to them and they're always gentle in their response. But not only do that, but some of the ones that I know personally, I've had to, you know, we did short-term missions together, we served together in different ministries, they have this kind of a spirit that's extremely gentle in how to respond. And this is a quality that God desires all of us to have. And I know that some of you say, well, I can't have that because I'm in a cutthroat business, or I've got to show an example. But you know what? You can do all those things and still deal with and have a gentle spirit. You know, A lot of times, people like to go to these gentle people, especially when there's a conflict. They're able to be gentle in how to resolve it. And you probably have been in meetings or places where when things start getting hot, upset, disagreements, and yet there's always a gentle word, it's okay, guys, let's take a step back. Let's get perspective. Let's see what's going on. That's kind of a good example of someone who's gentle. They didn't raise their voice. And, you know, in a lot of ways, that kind of spirit does not allow pride to get into your life. It's important to allow the humility and being gentle. The Spirit works in us to make us humble so that we can learn to be gentle. Because many times when we're selfish and prideful, we can't get anything done. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourself with what? Humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So I admit, we need to continue to pray for humility. We're taught to, especially, and I know that sometimes it's hard because whenever you write up a job description, it's almost like it sounds like you're bragging about yourself. I've done this. I've accomplished that. I know how to do this. I've been trained to do that. You know, and I understand that. I know some people who are very humble don't like to write job descriptions because it always talks about themselves. And that's all a part of working. You got to write something like that. But yet, one of the things that I truly believe that God still blesses is that when we have a humble heart, we may have to say what we can do and how we do things, but we don't have to be bragging about it. I don't know what it is in the Asian culture or Chinese culture, but whenever someone has, and it doesn't matter what degree, what it is, but when you have a doctor degree in whatever you're doing, that makes you supposed to be, yo, real proud, right? Real big. I mean, I remember, and this is nothing against my father-in-law, but my father-in-law, when he meets somebody, especially when we go to the Gongsaw, I'm sorry, that's Cantonese, family associations. I think I said that right? Okay. Anyway, and his family, and he's kind of one of the big mucky mucks in that. Anyway, the thing about it is that whenever he introduces his family, it's always like, oh, this is my son-in-law, and he's a medical doctor. He's Dr. So-and-so. And then he introduces me. Well, this is Dr. Lim, he's a reverend, a minister, you know, he's got a doctor. You know, I don't know what it is, because to be really honest, and nothing against people who have the degrees, because I have one, okay, an earned one now. I didn't buy it on the internet for $35, okay? But the whole point about it is that one of the things that I learned as when I got it was I realized it showed me I still don't know anything, because there are a lot of people who think and know a lot more than I do. And just because I have a doctorate in one thing, that doesn't make me an expert. Now, I'm not trying to put down anyone who has a doctorate degree. But what I am saying is that just because you have those things, how do you view it? Because you are who you are because of what God made you and what you are, okay? And so because of that, God has created, has made you who you are. I apologize, I'm running a little bit out of time, I think because we started a little bit late. The next one here is that the fruit of the Spirit, the final one, is self-control. And that's probably one of the hardest ones, self-control. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but who in here are impulsive buyers? Don't raise your hand. Please. I don't want to know, okay? I think some of us can be impulsive buyers or impulsive eaters, right? When you see food, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, guys, okay? I don't want to know who's impulsive eaters either, okay? But when we see something, we want to eat it, right? It's almost like, that's why commercials are so good, right? I'm not really a compulsive eater, but I remember one time driving down to Los Angeles to go see my kids, I saw an advertisement. And I guess I was hungry because they had a bowl of clam chowder in a bread bowl. So instead, I got off I-5 and I drove 25 more minutes out of my way to get a bowl of clam chowder or bread bowl. And I'm sitting there, after I ate it, I'm going like, man, that was a waste, right? But, you know, self-control is key, right? It's key. We need to learn control. Spending, money, got to learn to control. Credit cards are the worst things, Okay, let's admit it, because, oh, I can get that, I'll get a credit, put my credit card down. That's why you have to learn self-control, right? The scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge what? Self-control, right? And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, goodness." And we are instructed here to add self-control to our faith. We need self-control. We have certainty to use self-control in regards to our sinful nature and our desires. There's a lot of things we may want and we can't wait. That's why a lot of times people get themselves in trouble, because they can't wait or they don't see where the appropriateness is. Just not too long ago, I've had to deal with some people with this young man, and he called me up. He's a former youth of mine, and he says that, "Pastor, I need your help." And he was dealing with something that he hid from his family, he hid from his fiance, that he had an addiction that he had to get rid of. And you know, and he knew, because of our teaching and reading the Bible, that this would affect his marriage if he didn't stop. And so because of that, we went through it, and I helped him, and I talked to him, and he shared with me, and I was able to guide him and say, "This is what you need to do," and some steps, and to help them. You see, if we don't have self-control, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And it's very important to learn self-control. I don't have time to read through it because I'm taking up time with the worship team, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about how to abstain from sinful desires. That's why we need self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that when we have self-control, we would win others to Him. Those are key things as Christian we need to do. And it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that we need to throw off all those things that hinder us or entangle us. When you see track runners, they're not wearing weights in a race. They're not wearing these heavy shirts that has weights on in order to fulfill and win. That's training time. But when it's in a race, they let go of everything else in order so that they can win the race. And most people think that self-control are in areas that, such as displaying anger, keeping control over tongues. But James talks about that we need to control our thoughts as well as our speech. So if anyone considers himself religious, in James chapter 1, verse 25, if anyone could keep tight reins on their tongue, he receives himself and his religion is worthless. And then later on in James chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about that if we don't, we're going to stumble. How many times do you know that you've said something you knew that you should not have said? I'm sure that all of us can raise our hands and know that we probably said things that we shouldn't have said. We need to learn self-control, not in our speech, which is one of the things that gets us the most in trouble with our tongue. That's why I remember my dad used to always tell me, always think before you speak. Always think before you speak. And I think that's a good reminder. Because we read in 1 Peter 5 that if we don't clothe ourselves with humility and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, we're not going to be blessed. We're not going to be a blessing to others. And these are all important things that you and I need to always remember. Let me just leave you with two things, two characteristics that helps us to recognize these traits in our lives. Because sometimes we try to ask ourselves, how do we know we have these things in our lives? How do we know, Pastor Darren, that we have all nine of these fruits of the Spirit? And I just have two things before I close this morning. And the first one is that number one, the environment does not control fruitful believers. It's true. The environment does not control fruitful believers. It means that when we spend time with God and we allow God to help us through our life situations, it doesn't matter what happens outside. It doesn't even matter what happens this election. When we allow God to control our lives, we don't have to worry about what goes on. Whatever happens in our work, it's stressful, it's painful. The manager is a yeller. The teacher is always on our nerves. Whatever it is, the situation does not control a fruitful believer. Because our focus is on God, and we're doing it for the Lord. And remember that fruitful Christians recover quickly after a fall. We all fall. We all have our hiccups. But yet, the whole purpose is for us to rest in God and to trust in Him. And even when we fall, God forgives us, and we can get back up and get moving. So no one produces these amazing qualities in ourselves. We need God's help in every detail. And only when we allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom to work in our midst, to work in our lives, and spending time every day having a relationship with God. And when you talk about having a relationship with God, it's not just God the Father, but it's also Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's also God the Holy Spirit, because He's living within us. And when we have all those, we're producing fruit. So remember, these are the two things that I hope that you would take with you as you leave today, in a few moments, after we sing. But it's important that we do those things in our life. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank You this morning for the privilege of being here. And thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. And I pray that, Lord, You would help all of us to look to You and look to the Holy Spirit that indwells us to be able to rest in You and to know that we can produce these qualities in our life. I pray, Father, that as we come to the closing of our service, I pray that, Lord, You would help us to have a clear understanding of what having these characteristics in our life mean. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just go over we'll have the worship team sing. Can you please stand with us? Go ahead.
Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. So when we sing the song, let us acknowledge Him and what He's done for us. Oh, I once held dear.